It's May the 16th in Malachim Beis. We're in Perek Chaf, but we are going to actually be reading from other places this evening. So tonight, as I mentioned to you last week, in Yeshayahu, we have the words that Chizkiyahu that he said to thank Hashem for being saved from his sickness and from Sanherib. It's in Yeshayahu, Perek Lamaches, chapter 38, and it starts with Pasuk Tes, verse 9. And it is a very poetic set of psukim, extremely hard to translate, as is often the case with the poetic psukim. So we're going to do things a little differently here, only because to work through the words is quite hard to do. So I'm going to ask for a volunteer who has the English translation. Okay. You volunteer?
Okay.
Okay,
it's
so...
10, right?
No, 9, starting with 9.
Oh, 9, right. Okay. Excuse me. A composition written by Hezekiahu, king of Yehuda, when he was sick and recuperated from his illness. I had said to myself, with my days cut short, I will go to the gates of the grave, deprived of the rest of my years. I had said, I will not seek God. God is in the land of the living. I will not again behold a man with the inhabitants of the earth. My dwelling was removed and exiled from me like a shepherd's tent, like a weaver. I have shortened my life. He will end my life with sickness. From morning to night, he will put an end to me. I waited until morning as if it were a lion, so my sickness would shatter all my bones. From morning to night, you will put an end to me. Like a swallow and a crane, so do I chirp. I moan like a pigeon. My eyes were raised on high. My Lord, snatch away my illness, be my surety. What can I say? He said to me that he would heal me, and he did. All my sleep had left me because of my soul's bitterness. My Lord, about them you said, they shall live. And therein is the life of my spirit. May you heal me and cure me. Behold, my longing for peace, bitterness intensified against me. But you desired that my soul not waste away in the netherworld, for you have cast all my sins behind yourself. For the grave cannot thank you, nor can death laud you. For those who descend to the pit cannot hope for your truth. A living person, he shall thank you, as I do today. A father can make your truth known to children. Hashem said he would save me. Let us play my songs all the days of our lives in the temple of Hashem.
Okay. So the Hebrew is actually, as I mentioned, quite hard to read and translate, but you get the picture from the English translation. The translation can never really do it justice, as you know, but you get the picture that he is clearly thanking Hashem. He recognizes that he was going to be utterly destroyed. His sickness was going to destroy him. He talks about how bad the sickness was, how he groaned in his sickness, and that he was saved, and that Hashem saved him. He thanks Hashem, and he ends off that let us sing this song all the days of our lives in the house of Hashem. So Chizkiyahu is thanking Hashem in a poetic manner. Yet we know, as we mentioned in the past number of weeks, that the Gemara tells us that Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyahu the Mashiach and to make the battle with Sanherib, the war of Gog Umagog. And in the end, he did not do so because Chizkiyahu did not say Shira, as he did not sing in thank you to Hashem. The war of Gog Umagog is a non-understood war. We know that in the Navi Yechezkel, those of you who were here when we learned Yechezkel, we did go through this many years ago. But in the Navi Yechezkel, he discusses a war in which Gog, from the land of Magog, will come and gather a huge army with all the nations of the world to come and fight against the Jewish people, and actually will come to Israel to fight with the Jewish people. And there Hashem will wage war with Gog from the land of Magog and destroy him and his army. A complete destruction. As the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin that the war, the size of the army of Sanherev and the size of the army of the four kings that Avraham fought in Parashas Lech Lecha and the future size of the army of Gog are all the same size. And we already talked about how the army was millions of people large. And this battle, we do not know when it will happen. We don't know who Gog is. We don't know whether it is before Mashiach comes or after Mashiach comes or when Mashiach comes. We don't know. As is the case with all things about the coming of Mashiach in the future, it's shrouded in mystery, and that's the way it will remain until Mashiach comes. We're not going to figure it out. And as the Rambam writes, when it comes to these things, spending time trying to figure things out, as the Rambam says, is a waste of time. It is. There's nothing productive that comes from that. However much we understand about the future, does not change our current obligation. Our obligation is to live our lives according to the Torah. That it begins and ends with that, and there is nothing that changes based on whether the war of Gog and Magog means this or means that or this. It's irrelevant. We have to know that it will happen. We have to know the Mashiach is going to come, that we have to believe with all our might. We have to hope for Mashiach to come and wait for him. But the details we will hopefully find out. That speeding there are days, that is what we hope. But there's no point in trying to figure it out. But we do get a glimpse into it because Hashem wanted to make this the war of Gog Magog and make Chizkiyahu Mashiach. So we're obviously getting a lesson into what the circumstances surrounding the coming of Mashiach is going to look like. And what Mashiach is going to look like, what the Jewish people are going to look like, what the situation is going to look like. The Gemara tells us, just to give you the clear picture of the Gemara for this, the quoted, oft-quoted Gemara about Hashem wanting to make Chizkiyah the Mashiach. Let me give you a sense of that. It is based on a pasuk in Yeshayahu, back in Perek Tes, in chapter 9. There's a strange lettering in Perek Tes of Yeshayahu, pasuk Vav, chapter 9, verse 6. The pasuk says, "Limarbe hamisra uleshalom ein kates." Limarbe hamisra, the misra means rulership or authority, and marbe means a lot. The word marbe is funny because the mem of the word limarbe is a mem sophis. It's a closed mem which normally appears at the end of the word. In the middle of the word, usually the mem is open. This one is closed. So Chazal tell us, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin on Daf Tzadi Tes, the Gemara says, "Amar of Tanchum Darish Bar Kapara B'Tzipuri Mipnei Ma Kol Mem Shebe'em Tzateva Pasuach." How come every time a mem is found in the middle of a word, it is open? V'zeh Sasum, this one is closed. Bikesh Hakadosh Baruch Hu Lasos Chizkiyahu Mashiach. Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyahu Mashiach. V'Sancherev Gog U'Magog, and make Sancherev into Gog U'Magog. Amra Midas Hadin, but the attribute of justice, of judgment, said, "Lifnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu, in front of Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Umadavid Melech Yisrael Shomer Kama Shiros V'Sishbachos Lefanecha." What do we find with David, the king of Yisrael, who said many songs and praises before you? Lo Asiso Mashiach, you didn't make him Mashiach. Chizkiyah Shasiso Lo Kol Hanisim Alalu, Chizkiyah, that you made for him all of these miracles. Now we've learned about the miracles, the destruction of Sancherev, the growing of the crops, the moving of the sun backwards, the healing of Chizkiyahu, the placing of the cake of figs on his skin and healing him. All these miracles that took place. And he did not say song before you. You're going to make a Mashiach. That's why the mem is closed. As if to say, there was an opening, but it was closed. The chance for Mashiach to come has been closed at that time. Now the Gemara continues, Miyad Pascha Ha'aretz Va'amra Lefanav. Immediately the land opened up and said, not opened up the ground, but it opened its mouth, so to speak, and said before Hashem, Ribono Shalom, Ani Omeres Lefanecha Shira Tachas Tzadik Zeh. I will say Shira in front of you in place of this Tzadik. Va'aseihu Mashiach, and make him Mashiach. And the Gemara goes on to say that the ground said Shira, quoting a Pasuk also in Yeshayahu. And in the end, it did not work. It did not. Hashem did not make him Mashiach based on the singing of the earth. Let me just see if I can pick up one other piece of this. Tana Mishum Ravi Papyos, Genaihu L'Chizkiyo V'Siyato, it was degrading, shameful to Chizkiyo and his Atarash, Shlomamru Shira, that they did not say Shira, Acha Pascha Ha'aretz Vamra Shira, until the land opened up and said Shira. That they should have said Shira. Okay. Now, as we've alluded to over and over again in this discussion, Chizkiyahu is a huge tzaddik. Not just a huge tzaddik, he's of the greatest that ever lived. You don't need any more proof to that than to know that he was almost Mashiach. That in and of itself places him already on a pedestal that is almost unparalleled. Chizkiyo is called a tzaddik even as the Gemara is criticizing him. That the ground says, I will say Shira in place of this tzaddik. Now you would say, well, if he's doing something wrong, why is he still called a tzaddik? You see that what he did wrong isn't that wrong. In addition, we just started off this evening by reading that he did say some form of Shira. There is something that he said. So, it has to be understood, what is it that Chizkiyahu didn't do? And more importantly, why didn't he do it? It can't be, as we've talked about before, that Chizkiyahu simply forgot, didn't realize, wasn't capable. It has to be that he made a decision not to say Shira. That Chizkiyahu, as with all the sins of the great ones, they are subtle and they're based on a decision made by the person, and the decision is wrong. Now, it's not that he's blameless. If the decision was an honest mistake and he's blameless, then he can't get punished for it. So it must be he's not blameless. It must be that there is something in him that caused him to make the wrong decision. But nevertheless, it's still subtle enough that there are two sides to the argument. That you could hear why he should have said Shira, but that you could also hear why he should not have said Shira. And he made a decision not to, and it was the wrong decision. And the reason he made the wrong decision is based on something that he's being blamed for. On his level, on his very high madrega. So we have to understand what that is. The psukim in Yeshayahu, in this part of Yeshayahu here, Perktes, chapter 9, and a few of the chapters around this area, are actually talking about the future coming of Mashiach. And there is another set of psukim here, referring to the future, that I would like to read to you and then share with you another story in the Gemara. The Pasuk says in Yeshayahu, Perek Zayin, chapter 7, Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. Bayom Ahu, on that day, Yigalach Hashem Besar HaSechira, Hashem will shave, will shear using the large razor, the Evrei Nahar on the other side of the river, the Melech Ashur, and the king of Assyria. Ashur is the country of Sancheriv. Es Harosh, the head, Visar Haraglaim, and the hair of the legs, Vigamis Hazakon Tispen, also the beard shall be singed. That's the Pasuk. Based on this Pasuk, The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us a story which is nothing short of bizarre. It is a bizarre story, maybe the most bizarre story that you have ever heard from a Gemara. The Gemara does not seem to be allegorical. It seems to be literal. And it is, as I said, not the only word to use is bizarre. The Gemara itself says, it's on Sadi Hayamid Beis in Sanhedrin, Amar Rabbi Avohu, Il Male Mikra Kasuf, if it wasn't for the fact that Pasuk would say it, E'ef Shala Amro, it would be impossible for us to say it. If it wasn't for the fact that the Pasuk says this, we could not say this. It is so bizarre that it can only be the Pasuk says it. We're not something we could have tried to figure out on our own or somehow somehow make a some sort of an inference. The Pasuk says it, and that's why we can say it.
Amen.
The Gemara quotes this Pasuk I just read to you. Then the Gemara says, Susan, after Sancheirav's army was destroyed, and he's heading back to Ashur, to Syria, Asa kudshabrichu, Hashem himself came, v'idmi lekegavra saba, and appeared to Sancheirav like an old man. Then in itself, to say those words is just bizarre. That Hashem came and appeared to him like an old man. Doesn't say he sent an angel who appeared like an old man. That we have before. That we understand. But it's Hashem himself. Amale, the old man, which is Hashem, said to Sancheirav, Ki azlas tegabe malche mizrach umayrev, when you come to the kings of the east and the west, Da'isisinhu libanaihu, that you took their children, vikat lisinu, and you got them killed, because Sancheirav had conquered the entire world except for Yerushalayim, and the way that he subjugated the foreign countries was he took the children of the leaders of the kings and put them into his army. So they were there at the destruction of the army of Sancheirav, and all the kings lost all of their children. So now you're going to go back, and you have no army anymore either. You have no protection. And now you're going to need to go to these other kings. My Amitlu, what are you going to tell them? They're going to rip you apart. What are you going to do? Amar Lei, so Sancheirav said to the old man, Hahu Gavra Bahu Pachta Nami Yosef. I have that fear. I'm afraid of that. That is exactly what I'm scared of. Amar Lei, so Sancheirav said, Hey Chinavir, what should I do? So he's scared. What am I supposed to do? Amalei, the old man said to him, Zil v'shani nafshach, go and change yourself. Go and disguise yourself so no one will know who you are. So he said to him, B'mai ishni, how should I disguise myself? Amalei said to him, Zil aisi li mispara, go bring me scissors, v'igzayach ana, and I will cut your hair, I will shear you, and that will disguise who you are. Meich aisi, where should I get scissors from? Amar Lei said to him, Ulahu Besa, go up to that house, Va'aisi, and bring me, you can bring scissors from that house. Azal, he went, Ashkechinu Malachei HaShares, he was found by angels, V'idmulei Kegavri, they looked like human beings. He met angels that looked like human beings. V'avokot Takni Kishyasa, they were grinding date pits, which was not an unusual thing to grind. Amr Luhu, he said to them, Havuli Mispara, give me scissors. Amr Lei, they said to him, Tchon Chad Griva, grind one Griva, which is a volume, it's an amount, the Kishyasa of date pits, V'nitin Lacha, and we'll give you. You're going to need to work for it. Grind the day pits, we'll give you the scissors. Tachan chad griva, so he did it. Dikashyasa. V'yavulei misparta, and they give him the scissors. Ada'asa, by the time he got back, because it took him time to go grind the day pits and get the scissors, by the time he got back, ichshech, it got dark. Amar Lei, So the old man said to him, Zil Aisinura, go bring light, go bring fire. So, right? Azal he went, Va'aisinura, and he brought fire. Bahadi de Kanafach lay, while he was, what's the word? He was,
Igniting.
Well, yeah, but how do you, look with the bellows. He was stoking it. When he was stoking the fire, itli beinura bedikne, the fire caught onto his beard and burned up his beard. Azul gazel reishe bedikne. So he went and he sheared his head and his beard. So his head and his beard were sheared, and also his beard was singed with fire. And that's what it means when it says Vigamas Hazakon Tisped. It says in our pasuk, also the beard shall be singed. The Gemara says an idiom based on this. I'm sorry, I lost the place here. Azal Ashkach Dapa Mitevusa Denoach. He went and he found a board from the Teva, from the Ark of Noach. Amar, he said, Hainu Eloha Rabba Dishizve Lenoach Mitofina. This is the great God that saved Noach from the flood. Amar, he said, Iozilau Gavra Umatzlach, if I go and I am successful, he says to the board, Makrav Luhu Latrain Benohi Kamach, I will bring my two sons before you as a sacrifice. Shamu Benohi, his sons heard him say that. And they said, I don't think so. Vikatluhu, and they killed him. And that's what we learned in Malachim, that he was bowing Beis Nisroch Elohav, he was bowing down to this board, and then his sons killed him. And that's the demise of Sancheriv. Just, as I said, you can't use any other word than bizarre. It's just a wild thing. What is going on over here? That and the whole story itself is just strange, but that this should be the way that he should be destroyed. Hashem could have destroyed him any way he wanted to. Clearly, there's a lot of depth over here. There are messages upon messages that are being sent over here and have to be understood. We are not going to be able to fully grasp every detail of the story. We are going to attempt to understand generally what the point of the story is. But that's the best we're going to be able to do. Now, this story is in stark contrast to something else that we learned about the story with Sancheriv. The reason why it's in stark contrast is because the Gemara told us, we learned about this before, that... See if I can find it quickly, otherwise I'm just going to tell it to you. That Sancheriv, because the way that he degraded Hashem, the way that he spoke in a degrading manner about Hashem, he did it through, I have it over here, he did it through a messenger. He sent Rav Shakeh. He didn't do it himself, which is considered to be more degrading than doing it himself. It's sometimes when you do it through somebody else, it's actually a positive, because I wouldn't do it myself. I would send someone. But here it's degrading. It's beneath my dignity to say things about Hashem or to Hashem. I'm going to send my
underling.
That's what it was like. It was a gaiva. It was his arrogance. So the Gemara says, Tana mishmei Rav Yishuv ben Karcha, Paro shechiref ba'atzmo, Paro who said degrading things on his own, he said, Mi Hashem asher shma b'kolo, who is Hashem that I should listen to him? He said it himself, Nifra kodesh baruch hu mimenu ba'atzmo, Hashem punished him himself, which is more of a kavod to get punished directly from Hashem. Sancheriv shechiref al yedei shliach. Sancheriv who said degrading things through a messenger, through an agent. Nifra kodesh baruch hu mimenu al yedei shliach. That's why Hashem punished him through an agent, through the Malach Gavriel. So we have a fascinating thing. When it comes to the destruction of Sanherib's army, it is done specifically through an angel, not through Hashem directly. In stark contrast to what we read in the Haggadah on Pesach, where it's Ani Hashem, Ani hu velo ha-shaliach, Ani velo malach, Ani velo saraf, I'm the one, v'avarti beretz Mitzrayim balayla hazeh, I'm going to pass through Mitzrayim, I'm going to kill the firstborn, I'm going to destroy Mitzrayim, says Hashem. No angels. And here, in the destruction of Sanherib's army, it specifically is not Hashem himself, it's through an angel, through Gavriel. Yet, when it comes to the demise of Sanherib himself, not his death, because his death comes through his children, but the circumstances that lead to the demise of Sanherib himself, the degrading of Sanherib personally, to have his head shorn, his beard singed, working to go get the scissors, all the treated like he's being pushed around, the degrading of Sanherib, that is done by Hashem himself in, as I said, the most bizarre way, where the Gemara says Hashem appears like a human being, which is something that we know. We find that a whole idea abhorrent, that to think of Hashem as a human being, that's a mistake that millions of people make, but we don't make that mistake. So here the Gemara is saying that Hashem appeared in the guise of a human. It's just wild. So it's the contrast is also so powerful, that to destroy the army, it's specifically through an angel. To degrade Sanherib, it's specifically through Hashem. Now, what's the difference? We've talked about this before, but let's review this point. What's the difference between Hashem doing something himself and Hashem sending an angel to do something? What's the difference? After all, the angels are nothing but very, very sophisticated robots. They do exactly what Hashem tells them to do. So the angels are going to do what Hashem tells them to do. So what's the difference if Hashem does it himself, or he has an angel do it? An angel is doing what Hashem told him to do, so it's going to be the same thing. So what's the difference between the two? So the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, writes in Derech Hashem that the way the world normally works, the way Hashem makes things happen in the world, is not just through an angel. It's through a series of angels, through a chain of command. Hashem instructs the first level angels, who instruct the second, who instruct the third, all the way down to this world, and something happens. And the way that we affect what goes on upstairs is also that way. We do something which affects the lower level angels, higher, 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 all the way up to the highest of angels. And that's the way things work. It's not that things move slowly. Things move instantaneously. Hashem knows everything. It doesn't have to take time. But that you have these layers of separation between Hashem and this world. So again, what does that mean? If they're all doing exactly what Hashem wants them to do, what difference does it make? So we've explained before that the difference between Hashem doing something himself and doing something through an angel is that when Hashem does something himself, it is done perfectly. Whereas when it is done through an angel, the further distance you get from Hashem, the less perfect it is. Now that's not to say that the angels aren't carrying out their instructions exactly the way Hashem told them to do it. They are doing exactly what Hashem told them to do. But what Hashem does is that when he does something through angels, especially if it's several levels in the chain of command, his instructions are deliberately imperfect. That the instructions are not as perfect as they'd be if he would do it himself. This is the way Hashem set things up. Meaning that the whole idea of having a chain of command is set up in a way that reflects what we know happens to human beings when there's a chain of command. As we all know, if you want something done right, do it yourself. As soon as you delegate, you take the burden off of yourself, but you have to accept that there's going to be some imperfection, as defined by, if perfection is defined by what you want done, it's going to be slightly imperfect, at least. Then the more levels that you have between yourself and the actual carrying out of the instructions, the more imperfections there are going to be. Hashem builds this into his system as well. Again, with Hashem, he actually makes it happen that way. He instructs the angels to do it in an imperfect way, but it reflects what we human beings are used to. In other words, it's a way of doing things that we should be able to understand how they work. In Hashem's world, which is of course the world of truth and perfection, what is the definition of perfect and imperfect? What's the definition of that? So the definition of perfect versus imperfect in Hashem's world is what is the level of mida keneged mida, of measure for measure. We know that Hashem operates mida keneged mida. Hatsur tamim pa'alo. Hashem's actions are pure, are perfect. Perfect means that everything works out fairly and according to the and commensurately, according to what one did. The we know that ultimately everything comes out the way it's supposed to come out, but the more shrouded that Hashem is, the more that he's, so to speak, covered up and distant from us, the more things look like they're not working according to plan. Seeing evil people prosper, seeing righteous people suffer, that is a sign of distance from Hashem. Because it seems imperfect. Now we know it's only seemingly imperfect, but nevertheless, that's what we see. Perfection would be everything is measure for measure. You get rewarded, a person gets punished, and not only that, the nature of the reward and punishment fits exactly the actions that were done. Hashem is capable of doing that to the nth degree, to a degree that's beyond human comprehension. He's able to do that. He's able to make everything work exactly right. But he builds into the system that's not going to be so evident to a human being as long as there's distance between us and him. We know intellectually, Kol man David Rachman ol tav aved, whatever Hashem does is for the good. Gamzu l'tova, this is also for good. We know that intellectually, but we don't see it all the time. We rarely see it. And that's because of the distance between us and Hashem. If we were very close to Hashem, if Hashem was doing everything himself with no intermediary, we would see perfection. That's why at Kriyas Yamsuf, at the splitting of the sea, the Jews say, Ze Keli Ve'anvehu. This, they point with their finger, this is my God, and I will glorify him. And the Gemara says, Ras Hashifcha Layam, even the lowliest maidservant saw in the sea, greater than what Yechezkel saw. Bigger, more prophecy than what Yechezkel saw. What do you mean, this is my God? They're pointing. The sea is their God? What's their God? You can't see Hashem. But they saw perfection. They saw mida keneged mida. They saw measure for measure done in the most perfect way. As we've explained before, what that means is that they were able to, as the Egyptians were being thrown about and buffeted by the waters, the Jews could see them, identify the specific Egyptians and what they did to them. and see that whatever they did got back to the Egyptian. This Egyptian whipped this Jew, and the Jew therefore had a laceration across his leg. The Jew would see that Egyptian get slammed by the water and have a laceration across his leg in exactly the same way that the Egyptian did to the Jew. They saw perfection. And they were able to point and say, Zeh Kein Levan Ve'u, this is my God, and I will glorify Him. That's what it means, Ani V'lo Malach, I am not an angel. Complete and total perfection. It should go without saying that when Hashem in the future reveals Himself, as is going to happen in the time of Mashiach, I can't tell you whether it's before Mashiach comes, as Mashiach is coming, after Mashiach comes, I have no idea. But we do know there is going to be a revelation of Hashem. It goes without saying that that revelation is going to reveal perfection. We're going to see incredible perfection, exact mida keneged mida, measure for measure. Everybody getting exactly what they deserve, perfectly, both for good and, God forbid, for bad. When Hashem brings Sanherev against Yerushalayim, we have the entire world conquered by Sanherev and the entire world against Yerushalayim. He has the whole world under his thumb, and all of the able-bodied men and soldiers are in his army, ready to destroy Yerushalayim. And finally, once and for all, eradicate the Jews as a presence in this world. Which means, essentially, since the Jews represent Hashem, it was a referendum on Hashem Himself. That's what it was. And Hashem brought that because the coming of Mashiach in the future, and I want to emphasize, I don't know if this means before Mashiach comes, during the coming of Mashiach, or after Mashiach comes. I don't know at what point in time. But at a certain point in time, there is, the world comes to a head, and you have the entirety of the world that doesn't accept Hashem on one side, and us Jews on the other side. And the entirety of the world is there to crush and destroy the Jews, to say Hashem does not exist. Hashem does not run the world. And Hashem does that because it's going to be in the most dramatic fashion that that entire body of humanity that is coming to make that statement will be utterly and completely decimated. And that's what happens in the time of Chizkiyahu and Sanherev. How does it happen? It happens because of the greatness of Chizkiyahu and the Jewish people. Remember we asked, we don't usually find this. Usually we find throughout Malachim that when the king and the Jewish people are behaving properly, they thrive, they succeed, the enemies are away, the enemies are weak, are defeated. And here we find the opposite. Here we find the most incredible adherence to Torah, where Chizkiyahu makes it a tenet of his kingdom that everybody is going to be a Talmud Chacham, everybody is going to know Torah. Everybody will know even the most intricate halachas of Tuma and Tara. Men, women, children, everybody. He sticks a sword in the base medrash and he says, you either learn this or you get this. And he makes it, he enforces that point. And yet, he gets attacked in the worst way with this incredibly large army. But the answer is, it's precisely because of the greatness of Chizkiyahu that this happens. Because Chizkiyahu reaches a point, and the Jews reach a point, where Hashem can bring that force of humanity that seeks to eradicate Hashem from this world against Chizkiyahu. And Chizkiyahu doesn't have to lift a finger. He doesn't have to lift a finger. As the Gemara says, the oil that is burning in the base medrash that Chizkiyahu has, because they learned at night, that oil defeats Sanherev. And Hashem wipes them out. So, Mashiach, Gog u'Magog. But Chizkiyahu doesn't say Shira. Why doesn't he say Shira? It seems to me the reason he doesn't say Shira is because he sees that this does not happen directly from Hashem. It's through an angel. If it's through an angel, then Chizkiyahu reasons it can't be. This can't be the final redemption. Because just as in Mitzrayim, the redemption was through Hashem and Hashem alone, the final redemption has to be Hashem and Hashem alone. It can't be through an angel. And since it's through an angel, this can't be the final redemption. He does say a form of a Shira to thank Hashem. But he doesn't say the Shira. He doesn't say the ultimate song, the one that heralds in the final redemption. He doesn't say that. Why? Because Chizkiyahu reasons that this can't be the final redemption. Now we know, because we have the Gemara telling us this, something that he apparently did not know, which is that Hashem did not do it himself, not because the situation didn't warrant Hashem doing it himself, but because Sancheirev didn't warrant it. Because since Sancheirev degraded through an agent, Hashem degraded him through an agent, using a malach to wipe out the army of Sancheirev. And as opposed to Paro, who said his degrading words directly. So here we have something that causes Chizkiyahu to make a mistake. Now Chizkiyahu didn't have to make a mistake, and Hashem expected him not to make a mistake, but he does make an error over here, and therefore, in a calculated manner, does not say Shira. Yeah.
What's the difference between what he says and the Shira that he should have said?
I don't know. Part of it is because we don't have the final Shira yet. Right? But I don't know the answer.
But the Gemara says he had that Shira. He kind of knew he was Mashiach then?
He knew that he... I don't know if he knew that he was Mashiach. He was saying a Shira for thanking Hashem for saving him, which is appropriate. But he didn't say that which was for the ultimate redemption. The Gemara says he didn't say Shira, but we have a Shira. So you see that whatever he did say wasn't what the Gemara is asking for.
So Wednesdays, we said prayer leading into Shabbos. Is that the footprints of Mashiach?
I don't know.
Oh, that is the day when he talks about revenge. We just don't know. But we say that every...
I don't know. Let's stay focused on this. I don't know. Don't know the answer.
That has nothing to do with this.
No, I don't know. Maybe it does. I don't know. Yeah.
Could it be because he is the son of David HaMelech that he felt he couldn't reach that pinnacle of Shir because David HaMelech is not the Shir?
Could be, but the Gemara criticizes him. The Gemara says, David HaMelech said all of those songs and praises and you didn't make him Mashiach, so Chizkiyahu, right? So apparently there was an expectation that he would say Shira and he was capable of doing it.
The other problem I have is if the people were worthy of Mashiach, but their leader goofs, then all the people miss out on Mashiach.
Yeah, that happens all the time. That can happen, but it probably means that everybody had the same flaw. You know, it probably means whatever the issue is.
So the leader was just a reflection.
Yes,
of the people.
Yes. Now we haven't explained why he made the mistake. What's the underlying thing that caused him to make this error? That we have to get to still. But let's move on over here. At least this seems to be the what that happened. Not the why, but the what. But then we have that Hashem then degrades Sancheirev personally. Hashem himself does that. So it seems to me that that's where you see that Hashem does do it himself. Meaning, the ultimate degradation of Sancheirev is done perfectly, but it's not done publicly. That's where you have That's what allows for the mistake. The public degradation of Sancheirev is done through an angel, through Gavriel. That's the destruction of the army. The private degradation of Sancheirev is done Hashem. Ani, velo malach. Hashem says, I will do it myself. That private degradation of Sancheirev. Now, Sancheirev is degraded. The Mepharshim speak about how the hair represents the army or the officers. The hair on the head, the hair on the beard. It's his identity. It's singed. It's shorn. He loses all of his stature, all of his power. It's completely destroyed. It happens in a way even that the old man tells him to go get the scissors. He actually himself works to get the scissors that are going to destroy him, that are going to take away his power. He himself gets the fire and stokes that fire that burns up his own beard. He's the source of his own destruction. Ultimately, he finds the board from the Teva of Noach, from Noach's Teva. Noach represents all the nations of the world. They are called Bnei Noach. And he says that I am myself now against the world, because the world is going to rip me apart for what I did to their children. Hashem, or he doesn't say Hashem, this Ark God saved Noach from the flood, and as the flood destroyed the entire world, this Ark God will save me as well. And he bows to it. And here again, the very act of his adhering to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry, that's what does him in. Because it is through his promise to this Ark God that his children hear him say it and they kill him. So it's he's his own undoing. He undoes himself. He destroys himself. All of that is in this story. Does not explain the story completely. Still a lot over here, but this is conceptually what's going on.
What is the connection with the Teva, with the board of Noach, with this? It's so out of the...
Because it's him against the world. It's him against the world. It seems that when you have a person who is trying to say that... that Hashem does not exist, which is to say the Jews are not special. It's the same thing, because we represent Hashem. So one way of doing that is to go back to Noach. Noach is everybody. It's not just the Jews.
So I'm just stuck, even if Chizkiyahu reasoned that this is not the ultimate Geula, why would that prevent him from saying Shira if Shira was warranted for all of these Nisim?
Yeah, so I don't think that it means he didn't say any kind of Shira. It means he didn't say the Shira that was expected of him. Right? And as he didn't say it on a level that warranted the ultimate Geula. That's what was lacking. Now, the Gemara itself lines up Chizkiyahu with Sancheirev. The Gemara says Sancheirev had 8 names. We talked about some of those names. We didn't talk about what they mean, but there are different names for Sancheirev. And Chizkiyahu has 8 names. Let Chizkiyahu, with his 8 names, come and destroy Sancheirev with his 8 names. That's what the Gemara says. They are considered to be 2 sides of the same coin, Chizkiyahu against Sancheirev. And it is meant to be that the greatness of Chizkiyahu destroys the evil of Sancheirev. Now, this understanding that Chizkiyahu made a decision not to say Shira because of the fact that the perfection didn't seem to be there, but it was a mistake, has to have been triggered by something. There has to be something that would have caused Chizkiyahu to make this mistake. Because at the end of the day, a mistake is not evil. A mistake is a mistake. People are human beings, people make mistakes. In order to be held accountable for a mistake, then you have to say that there is something which was wrong, for lack of a better term, because we're talking about Chizkiyahu, that it was very subtle, but caused him to make this mistake. As we've talked about with David HaMelech, and we talked about with other of the real great ones, that there has to be something there that would trigger the mistake. With Chizkiyahu, we know a lot of great things about him. We have come across a couple of errors on his part. The next story in Malachim is an error that he makes. That's the next story in Malachim. The last story of Chizkiyahu is about an error that he makes. And in this error, we will see what the flaw is, and that will give us insight into why he would have made this mistake. But I have to warn you that the flaw that we're going to see is subtle, meaning that, of course, the Navi always says it in the most inflated terms, as we found with David HaMelech, you find with all of them that the Navi says it in inflated terms, because otherwise we would never understand it. The Navi has to tell it to us in inflated terms. But the very flaw we're going to see in Chizkiyahu is something that we've already seen several times over in the positive. So we're not talking about some terrible character flaw in Chizkiyahu that made him this had this very bad trait. It's something extremely subtle that actually he displays in a very positive way many times over, but we're going to see it in a negative way. And that will give us insight into what happens with Chizkiyahu. So that is where we're up to. And please God, next time, which will be in 2 weeks, please God, we will then go further in Parak Chaf in chapter 20 in Malachim and see what that issue is.